Jeff, I still have a hard time with this. You'd think I'd have it figured out by now. So how's everybody doing this evening? So we're on a week, off a week, on a week, off a week, and so if everybody has your outline, does everybody have the outline for the Feast of Trumpets? I don't think we finished that up quite. Is Tammy handing out the atonement? Okay. So I think, if I remember right, where we left off was I played for you the sounds of the shofar 2 weeks ago and kind of went through the four different sounds that are played. Is that kind of where we left off? I think so. Well, let's just talk about the Feast of Trumpets real quick. Or let me even back up here a little bit. Okay. So remember the feast, there's seven feasts altogether, right? The Feast of the Lord. I actually have the Feast of Israel. I need to get that changed. It's the Feast of the Lord. But there's four spring feasts and three fall feasts, right? And first four spring feasts been fulfilled? And when were they fulfilled? During his first coming, right? Okay. And that's the Feast of Passover. This is Christ dying on the cross as the Lamb of God. He was buried since his body didn't know sin. His body didn't see corruption. He rose again on the first day, fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits, and offered himself to God before anybody else could participate in that resurrection. And then 50 days later, we had the fulfillment of Pentecost, and the promise of the Holy Spirit was given. And so all of those were fulfilled through the first coming of Christ. Then there's a space of time, right, between the spring and summer feast and Pentecost and the fall feast, right? And really, we see that space of time being fulfilled prophetically by the church. Okay, and then there's going to be a day soon, right? Let me see if I can fast forward to... Here we go. Something. So that space of time, the church age, right? About 2,000 years, 2 days. Remember we saw in Exodus chapter 19 that God wanted to meet with his people. He wanted his people to be a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, and a nation of priests, right? And he told Moses to wash their clothes for how long? 2 days. And sanctify them. Then early in the morning on the, what day? Third day, they heard a trumpet. Okay. And that's what God's going to meet with his people again, right? So at the end of the 2,000 years of the church age, the church is waiting to hear what? A trumpet. And we're going to be raptured out of here. But that's going to issue in God turning his attention back to his people, the nation of Israel. Because has God forsaken his people, the nation of Israel? No. And we can even see that in his word, and we'll look at that a little bit more tonight as well. So during the tribulation, God will use that time to draw the nation of Israel back to him. Okay? And so these last feasts, I can get back to that slide. These last three feasts will be fulfilled when? At the second coming of Christ, okay? Even though we're waiting to hear a trumpet, and whether, really, guys, here's the deal. Whether that trumpet's associated with the Feast of Trumpets or not, I don't know. Remember when I told you it's easier to look back at fulfilled feast and see all the details than it is to look forward? I personally think it is. But bottom line, the fulfillment of this actual feast will be 10 days before the second coming. Because the Feast of Trumpets, happens on what day of what month? First day of the seventh month. Remember, seven in the Bible represents what? Completion. So all seven feasts will be completed in the seventh month, right? And so the first day of the seventh month. Now, how do we know when the first day starts? Does anybody remember that? Yeah, because they ran off a lunar calendar, right? So this feast didn't start until they saw the first crest of the new moon. Okay, so the first day, and then what happened when they saw that? They blew a trumpet, right? And then 10 days later, and this is what we'll see tonight, 10 days after that, we've got the Feast of Atonement. And then 5 days after that, is the Feast of Tabernacles.
And I think you may have answered it before, and I think I sort of know the answer, but did these rotate as far as what time of the year they, I mean, they were because of the lunar calendar, or do we, looking, and I'm talking about looking back at the ones that were fulfilled, do we know, like, sort of when they were fulfilled? During at what part of the year they were fulfilled?
I don't know that I don't know that, if I understand your question, I don't know, because I know on a lunar calendar it's like 28 days, and Larry, isn't it 28 and a half, right? So 28 and a half days, and so yes, it there has to be a day added every so often, kind of like what we do with leap year. Now, whether or not they did that, I don't know. I haven't studied out the Jewish calendar or the lunar calendar enough to know how that all worked out. So yeah, over a period of 100 years or something, are you asking whether or not these harvest months changed? Is that what you're asking?
Well, based on the seasons as we know them, like for example, and I guess I'm saying compared to our, I guess we're using the Gregorian calendar now, right? I know that's all corrupted and all, and we can't really tell like years, and according to God's years, we can't really tell all that. And I get all that, but I'm just trying to see. I'm just asking the question: is it possible that we could tell when those previous feasts were fulfilled, like during the year?
Like the actual year or whatever that Christ was on this earth, or I think that there's probably software applications, whether or not they're completely right or something, that you could get on the internet and figure that out, and using the lunar calendar and going back. I mean, that's just like you can use the stars and go forward and find when the stars are going to be in a certain position in the sky so many years down the road. So I don't know, Ron. I've not ever done that.
Okay.
I know that, I guess the way I kind of look at this stuff, there's a lot of it I don't completely understand, but I know that God fulfills it literally and completely into every detail. It's not somewhere in this time frame. It's exactly on the date. If we can't get to that date and figure out that date, and all that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, just understanding that God is a God of order, and that God has everything planned out exactly when it will happen. I don't know, when the first day of the month started, for some of these feasts, but bottom line, this Feast of Trumpets starts on the first day of the seventh month, according to the lunar calendar. That month didn't start, no month in the lunar calendar starts until they see the first sign of that crescent moon. So that's how they know. And these last three feasts will be fulfilled in sequence within a total of 15 days. I mean, this from here to here is 15 days. Okay? And so you have this trumpet, or this feast, and what this feast is doing with the Feast of Trumpets, it's calling the nation of Israel to get ready, to repent. And let's look at that real quick, because that's in your outline. And I think that this is, what did I do? I think I messed something up. I don't know what I did. My slides disappeared. Anyway, on your outline, I think if you'll look on page 25, right? It'll say the first sound. Did we fill in those blanks last time? Okay, so you can see there the first sound. That you keep in mind, and when I talk about these, and if you ever go out on the internet and look up the shofar sounds that they play during the Feast of Trumpets, they actually do like three sets of 100 blasts. So how many total is that? Yeah, there you go. So that's 300 total blasts played. And each set is played at a different time. This is kind of like based on Jewish tradition, right? So anyway, but so these four sounds are kind of played I mean, when they play one set of 100, they're playing these sounds just kind of repetitively, right? And there's even kind of a sequence they do, but always the last sound is the last sound, and it's only done one time in all of that set of 100. Does that make sense? So let's go through and look at these real quick, because I want you to understand what this Feast of Trumpets is doing with the nation of Israel. It says the Jews have four sounds they blow on the shofar during the Feast of Trumpets. The first sound, and tekiah, or whatever, however you pronounce that in Hebrew, which means pay attention to God. And while we're looking at these, turn to Joel chapter 2. And what kind of trumpet are we talking about? And what is the shofar? It's the ram's horn. Very good. Everybody in Joel chapter 2? You'll see in here, I mean, it's... Everybody, like starting in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in the holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord, what? Cometh. I mean, that's what the literal fulfillment of this, 10 days before this, you guys, it's like, blow the trumpet, because this day's coming, right? This is an alarm. I want you to understand, that's what the Feast of Trumpets is going to do one day soon with the nation of Israel. That's why that very first sound means what? It's blast. It means pay attention to God. That's what goes in the blank. That first sound means pay attention to God. Why? Because God's told them, right? Remember our verse, Amos 3:7? We had three verses. Says, surely God will do nothing without revealing it first to his prophets. Since the or Isaiah 46:9-10 says, since the beginning he's declared the end. So this sound means pay attention to God. Right? They're calling your attention to what God's doing. The second sound, which means broken. And think about that, you guys. True repentance is only possible when men are what? Broken before God. You remember David in Psalms 51? Keep your finger here in Joel, but turn to Psalms 51. You know, I mean, God had all these sacrifices lined up for the nation of Israel. And look what David says in verse 16 and 17. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I mean, all those things. I mean, God's not this God that just like gets so much joy out of all that blood, does he? No. And David says what he truly wants. That says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God truly wants of man. And so that second sound means broken, because you know what? It's calling the nation of Israel, you better be broken before God. Because you're going to find out, you guys, when they get here, if they're not, they're dead. They're cut off. They're destroyed, ultimately consumed. It's a big deal. Then the third sound, that letter C, which means sound the alarm. Because if you understand what's going on, you need to be alarmed about what's going on. You can even see, look at in Joel chapter 2, I just read the first verse, but I mean they're talking about the second coming in this chapter. The day, it's referred to as a day of what? Darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. But this is a day of darkness and gloominess. This is a day of great trembling and fear for the nation of Israel, right? This is just like when Paul says, when we get raptured out of here in 2 Corinthians 5, that we'll know what? The terror of the Lord. I mean, gosh, you guys, when man comes before Almighty God, we're going to shake a little bit, right? And so, and we need to understand that, and we need to have fear and reverence for that. That's just why, you know, and you see all through Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of whatever. It's wisdom, all those things, because we need to have fear and reverence of who we're dealing with and what we're dealing with, and we shouldn't tread with it lightly. So there is a need to sound the alarm. Okay, and then that fourth sound, and I think in your outline, did I spell it? I think I got it in my... keep forgetting this is up here. Here we go. I'm having problems with it tonight. Anyway, the last sound, the there's two words, right? And in your outline, did I spell it with an H?
Yes.
It should be G. G isn't this. Let me write it up here. Should be G E D O L H A. I don't know if that had a Portuguese twist on it or from when I was in Brazil and first put it together or not. But anyway, I don't know where I got that. But that's how it should be spelled. G-E-D-O-L-H-A. And so, which means great blast or awakening blast. Now, the reason this is also called the last trumpet is because in this sets, these three sets of 100 will play number 1, 2, and 3 in different sequences. But then the last sound that they play, number 100, is number 4. The last trumpet, the last sound. The word, the Hebrew word, actually means great blast or awakening blast. Because it's wake up, right? Look at what's happening. Sound the alarm, all these different things. And you guys, the sound system, when I didn't have the key to get in the bottom drawer up there, but I played the sounds for you. I was going to play them again, but you can actually go out on the internet if you're interested in it and find them out there and play the sounds. But those are the four sounds. So I want you to understand that that's what these sounds are doing. They're getting the nation of Israel ready. They've got 10 days then before this day. This is actually this day. Is the day of the of the second coming, and we'll see that here in a minute. But I want you to see, because you guys, this is something else that I don't know that I could prove dogmatically here to you. But I want to just take you through some passages or some verses in Joel chapter 2, because Joel chapter 2 is dealing with the Jews during the tribulation period. And I want you to see some things that just really kind of blows... it kind of blew my socks off the first time I went through and really kind of saw these. But look in, starting in verse 15. And when it says trumpet in verse 15, and all the references to trumpet in Joel chapter 2, it's talking about blowing the shofar. And it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. So in other words, get everybody together, right? Call a fast. This was really a time of fasting and prayer. They were preparing their hearts, right? During the Feast of Trumpets, getting ready for the Day of Atonement. Now keep going. Look, it says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. What's that sound like? So here's what Harold, not dogmatically, but I believe that's going on, you guys, in this. You got... the timeline, you got the 2,000 years of the church age. You got 7 years of tribulation. And then you got the millennial reign of Christ. For how long? And so we're waiting to hear a trumpet. And I told you, I think, when we started the Feast of Trumpets, how did the nation of Israel know that when the crescent moon appeared? They sent witnesses out to watch for it. Okay, does anybody know what happens at the first of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years? There's two witnesses, right? And those two witnesses are trying to get God's people, the nation of Israel, turn back to God, right? And you can, actually, let's go to Revelations, I think it's chapter 11. Somebody want to read verses 1 through 3 in Revelation 11?
There was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. The purpose is, without the temple, we cannot measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot. 2 months, it will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth."
Okay, so you got two time frames there. You got 42.5 months, right? And you have how many days? 1,200 and what?
3,260.
And does anybody know what that basically is? Yeah. It's 3.5 years. Okay, so that's, we're dealing with the first half of the tribulation, okay? So we've got two witnesses, right? I don't know. Maybe the same two witnesses that blow that trumpet at this. I don't know. Because you're reading in Joel that they're blowing a trumpet, right? And they're calling the feast. They're calling all this to happen. And you got the bridegroom going, leaving his chamber. And you got the bride leaving her closet. And they're like, "Wake up! Do you get what's going on?" And these two witnesses witnessed then for the first 3.5 years. And look, can anything happen to them? No. If anybody tries to kill them, whatever manner they're tried to kill, that person gets killed, right? So if I shoot a gun at them, then I'm going to get killed with that bullet, right? Or somebody drops a nuclear bomb, whatever manner. But you know what's really interesting, you guys? At the end of the 3.5 years, do you know what happens to those two witnesses? They get killed, right? Their time's done. They've done their ministry. They've accomplished what God accomplished for them to do, or said I wanted them to do. And so at the end of the 3.5 years, they're killed. And their bodies lay dead in the streets for 3 days, right? And then all of a sudden, they hear something. Let me see if I can find that. And starting in, and you know what's really incredible? The people hate these witnesses, right? And it says, look in verse, starting in verse 9. Well, let me even back up. It says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the," this is verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified." So what city are we talking about? Jerusalem. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." So it's going to be like Christmas. You know, these two guys are dead, and everybody's giving gifts and having parties, right? And now, look at verse 11. "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet." Can you imagine what CNN and all those people are going to be doing about that time? They'll be saying, "Oh, it's fake news," right? Yeah. That's probably why that term got coined, right? But this is what I think is so cool. "And they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them," what? "Come up hither." And here's why I think that this is so cool, and I know I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but it's just awesome. If you go back and read about Jewish wedding customs and traditions, It's really cool because you can see a lot of things, even like with Abraham when he sent his servant to get find a bride for Isaac, and you can see some of these wedding customs, and they've been added to or molded over the years. But anyway, there's two witnesses that have to, at least two witnesses that have to be present at a Jewish wedding, and they can't be part of the family member of the bride or the groom. And what's really cool, the church is in heaven, right? The bridegroom and the bride are joined. And what's there going to be? There's going to be a wedding. And halfway through the tribulation, you got two witnesses that are no longer needed here. And it says, come up hither. Isn't that cool? I just think that that's awesome. But anyway, so turn back to Joel chapter 2. So, in verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that give suck or that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and let the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord, what? Weep. I mean, it's like, gosh, you guys, get down on your knees and cry. I mean, this is just imploring them to understand what's going on here. Weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And then verse 18, what a wonderful thing, because this is exactly what's going to happen, right? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and will say unto his people, behold, I will send corn unto you. He's going to take care of his people, right? And if you read about the tribulation, there's a remnant that gets saved. God provides for them. He takes care of them, right? And you see, in the rest of you going through the rest of Joel chapter 2 is him getting through that. And I kind of got some of this outlined in your number 4, for example. It says protection from the northern army, verses 20, which is Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog and Magog, you know, the king of the north coming down to destroy Israel. And number 5, God will provide for the needs of his people during the tribulation, is verse 26. God will give them signs and wonders in verses 28 through 30. You know, because the Jews, according to 1 Corinthians, they what? They seek after a sign. So they're going to want to know that all these things that are happening are truly of God. And so God's going to give them signs and wonders so they'll know that these things are truly of God. And finally, number 7 in your outline says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That great and terrible day is that Day of Atonement that's 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Does that make sense? Why? Because they're going to be faced with everything that the Jewish nation did in rejecting God or rejecting their Messiah. And they're going to be faced with all that. And really, you guys, do you think all of them get saved? Okay, actually, I'm going to jump ahead. I don't want to jump ahead. Let me just get into the Feast of Atonement, and I'll show you some of these things. But any questions on that? Uh-huh. Make it easy. The when they blow the shofar, and those three sets are during different activities or throughout the day. They're not like three sets all blown consecutively. It's like one set of 100 in the morning prayers, and it's like another, you know, at a different time of the day, and another at a different time of day. There's three sets of 100 sounds blown, but always the last sound blown.
So each set of 100 is blown at that same time.
Right.
And later on the next set of
100. Exactly. And there's even, it's like, I found this thing and I was going to put it on a slide and I didn't, but it even shows like it's like the first, second, third and then maybe the first and second, and then the third. I mean, so it's like, it's not even like it's the same 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. So that's why I'm saying, when you listen to them blowing the sounds of the shofar, like at the wall or something during the Feast of Trumpets, it's just like this ongoing thing. And I didn't want you to think, well, why is there only not four sounds? You see what I'm saying? Because there's all these sounds being blown consecutively for like a set of 100. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's look at the Feast of Atonement. Because that's what, you know, these are so intertwined that it's really hard to talk about one without talking about... Oh, here's another one. There you go. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And would somebody read verses 26 through 32? Brian, could you one more time advance that? My slide got stuck. I'm sorry. And I don't know. This is where the sounds were, but I didn't have the sound thing on. No, the light works. I did. I tried that. Well, she was. Is it? That's all right. I can give. I had some Strong's numbers on there, and I'll just give them to you. Don't worry about it, Brian. Huh? Yeah, I was trying, and I bet since the sound's on, that's why I got hung up. But really, it's fine. We'll get by. I'll just write the Strong's numbers up here, and you all can go home and look them up.
You want me to advance the slide?
If you can. There you go. Okay. The Feast of Atonement is still considered to be the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. And so we just saw these things. And you can see some of the things that were talked about in these verses, that if they didn't afflict their soul, they were cut off. Or if they did any work on that day, they were destroyed. I mean, this is a serious thing, you guys. Even back at the time that they just observed this feast, this was something that was very serious with the nation of Israel. The Day of Atonement teaches that man cannot be good enough to merit salvation, win God's favor, or earn a reprieve from punishment. And the Bible is clear that our best righteousness is before God as filthy rags. And that's the verse that I have up here on the slide for you. And I wanted you to understand this, and I know that this isn't like always the best subject to talk about in mixed company, right? But I want you to understand just how good the best we can do is before God. I mean, this is anybody, even the best person. I mean, think of whoever's around you that you consider the best person, the most godly person you've ever known, and this is the best that they can do before God, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And this isn't like dirty, oily rags that you would find in the garage. Right? That number right there, the Hebrew number, this is like menstrual flux. Right? This is dirty, filthy, soiled rags. And that's the best any of our righteousness is before God. And so this Day of Atonement is a big deal. is with us. Thank goodness we live in the time of grace. But it was even a bigger deal with the nation of Israel, because if they didn't take it serious, they were consumed. Okay, so the capital letter A in your outline says that this feast took place on the what goes in the blank there on number one is 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:32 clearly tells us the feast takes place on the 10th of the month. If you've gone through D2, what does 10 typically represent?
Gentiles.
Yeah, that's it. It represents the Gentiles. And you guys know I brought this up because after Christ ascended and before Pentecost, how many days were there? 10 days. Because Christ was on this earth for 40 days, and then he ascended, and 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, so, and I told you at that time I didn't really understand the number 10, and I still don't, necessarily. But I know, kind of like Ron was asking about the calendar dates, I know God has a very specific reason for having it there. But just think about this. I want you to think about the number 10, because I really do believe it encompasses so much more than just representing the Gentiles. 10 also has something to do with God's divine order and His righteous judgment. Think about it. How many commandments are listed in Exodus 20? 10 commandments. How many plagues in the nation of Egypt? 10 plagues. The Passover lamb was selected on what day? The 10th day. The Feast of Atonement takes place on what day? The 10th day. So you see this number 10 also having something to do with divine order or divine judgment. Okay? The number 10 is even built into our very anatomy. For instance, we have what? 10 fingers to do work, to serve God, right? We have 10 toes that help us to walk, to go, to serve God, right? So it's even built into our anatomy. So again, I still don't know that I fully can embrace the number 10 yet, but I know that there is a very specific reason. But I want you to know the 10 days between the Feast of Tabernacle and the Day of Atonement, the Jews call this the Days of Awe. We kind of use that word loosely, don't we, Jeff? Yes, we do. Because how many of us want to run around going, awesome! Right? But who's really the only thing awesome? God. So think about that. And if you don't think about it, Jeff will correct you. But no, I'm just kidding, Jeff. But anyway, the Jews call the 10 days the 10 days of awe. Starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur, and I'll explain that here in a minute, are commonly known as the 10 days of awe or days of repentance. This is a time for serious reflection and introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before this day. Okay? And think about it. What goes in the blank, I think I have, do I have the word awe or has some lines on your outline? Is just awe really means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear. You know, all those things that we should have toward God, right? Those are the reason, you know, that Paul says we'll know the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are the reason Joel cries out to these people, fall down between the altar and weep. You know, get on your face, repent, cry, listen, sound the alarm. All these things are happening. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc., produced by the awesome power of God. And that's why I put down there Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You guys, that's where it all starts. You know what? I wasn't a perfect kid. I acted up and I got in trouble. But I respected my dad. Punishment was different back when I was young than it is now. You know, my daughter, I see her spank my grandson, and it's like, oh my gosh, I play with him and paddle his butt harder than that. You know? And I mean, it's just like, if you're going to spank him, spank him. You know, so anyway, but Dad took us to the bedroom and he got a belt, and it was like, and all he had to say is, do you want me to get a belt? And it's like, no! You know, I mean, we had that fear, and it wasn't that I hated my dad, but I reverenced him, right? I had respect for him and his position, and when he says, as long as you eat at my table, you'll do as I say, he meant that, right? Whether I agreed with him or not, I understood that. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. This isn't to be an ugly, horrible fear. This is a position, this is a respect for him and his awesome power. And that's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, so look at letter B in the outline. It says Day of Atonement. Atonement's what goes in the blank. In Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippur. And the reason for that, Yom equals day, and Kippah means covering or atonement. Day of covering, or it's their Day of Atonement. And I think it's important because, you know, we study these feasts and we call them the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of This. And, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, if you don't know, or I don't remember if I told you, is Rosh Hashanah. You know, and if you don't know those names in the Jewish, what they call them, then you never really know that they're celebrating them. But this is the Feast of Atonement is called Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Did we... And you can see there, atonement in the Hebrew means expiation, or I'm saying that in Portuguese. Now I can't say it in English. Expiation, expiação. And atonement, I mean, that's just what it means. Expiação, I'll just say it in Portuguese. Just means, it's another word for atonement. Atonement means to forgive. And I don't know if I've got that on the... No. Atonement means to forgive, cover, cleanse, purge, pardon, reconcile. It means to cover or to remove our sins. It's through the atonement made for us by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're reconciled to God and given the divine nature that God wants us to have. Look at Leviticus 17. Chapter 17, would somebody read verse 11?
For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to the atonement for the atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul.
Okay, so it is what that makes the atonement? The blood. It's the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. It's clear in this verse that it's the blood. However, would just anyone's blood work? Did the blood of all those animals in the Old Testament work? Huh? That's why Israel's still faced with this Day of Atonement to come in the future, right? Because that blood in the Old Testament didn't provide them the reconciliation they needed for their sins. The small letter B in your outline says Romans 5:11, right? Let's see how the atonement is made. Let's start in verse 9. It says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, this is verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we what? Now have received the atonement. So everybody that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has received the atonement. Has nation of Israel received their atonement? No, corporately, as a nation, they have rejected Christ, right? And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, in fact, oh, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, but we'll see that here in a minute, that Paul says that they're blind right now, that God has blinded them to what's going on with the church. But one of these days, those scales are going to fall off because they're going to have two witnesses to say, you guys, you missed it. And they're going to, at least a remnant's going to say, what do we need to do? And they'll get it right. Okay. This is why Paul tells us in Hebrews that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of man. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. So if the animal sacrifices really didn't do anything in the Old Testament, why did they do them? Huh? I couldn't hear.
A picture,
yeah. And to really point them to what? All of those sacrifices had a specific meaning, but it was to point them to Christ that would fulfill those things, right? And really, it was to teach man that because of their sin, something innocent had to die. I mean, I grew up around hunters. Everybody in my family is a hunter but me. And I don't know, I never did get it, and it's a long story, and I won't bore you with it. But I don't have a problem with anybody hunting at all. But I know I couldn't go out and shoot Bambi. I'm sorry. And I couldn't imagine taking a little lamb and killing it, you know? I mean, but they had to, right? And so, you guys, it had to be even hard for some of those people to take that little innocent lamb and to watch it for 4 days and to make sure it was perfect and then turn around and kill it. No, it was because they were a sinner. You know, if we had to do that, we'd probably think about our sins a little bit more, wouldn't we? So anyway, so it was to point them to the one who could take away their sins. But look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Would somebody read those for me? Okay, so they were just a shadow of things to come, but it's very clear there that in verse 2 that had they been able to take away the sins, you know what? Then they would have been able to stop them. But they weren't able to stop them. Every year they had to do these things. You know, we looked at some of these feasts. Some of these feasts had them killing an awful lot of animals in addition to the daily sacrifices. I mean, it's just incredible how many animals were sacrificed. But all of those things were just a shadow. Corporately, Israel rejected Christ, and thus the atonement made for them and all men during the... Corporately, Israel rejected Christ, and thus the atonement made for them and for all men during the age of grace, which is us, that we accepted that atonement. They haven't accepted that atonement, I guess is what I'm trying to say. This is why their day of atonement is yet to come and will be offered to them at the second coming of Christ. Which is what number 3 says in your outline. The word that goes in the blank is the second coming. Israel's day of atonement will take place at the second coming of Christ. They rejected Christ at his first coming. Somebody tell me what John 1:11 says. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Right? But his own rejected him, right? The nation of Israel received him not. But go to Romans chapter 11. And again, I every time I think of this chapter in Romans, because the Roman Catholic Church, along with other churches, actually believes that the Jews have been replaced by the church. They're one group or one denomination that believes that all the promises God made to the Jews in the Old Testament were taken away from them and given to the church. But that's not true. According to all the promises that God made to Abraham, those promises will still be fulfilled. God doesn't go back on His word. Thank goodness, right? For us, thank goodness. But the Catholic Church being one of the biggest denominations that believes that, Paul wrote this to the Church of Rome. You know? And he's saying in Romans chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? What? God forbid. And I don't have time. You can go through and read through all this, but skip down to verse 25. And somebody read verse 25.
Lest we should be wise in our own conceits, that blindness be
until the fullness of the Gentiles, until the church age is complete, until all of that happens, blindness has happened to Israel. But someday the church is going to get raptured out of here at a trumpet, and these 2.5 witnesses is going to say, repent, the bridegroom's left his chamber, the bride's gone out of her closet. And it's kind of funny because the closet's kind of the place people hide, right? You always hear that phrase. It's kind of a weird phrase to talk about in church, but came out of the closet, right? But to the nation of Israel, the bride's been hidden all this time, right? She's been in the closet. But she's going to come out. And the nation of Israel is going to go, oh my gosh. That sounded like the lady on Friends. Anyway, never mind. I shouldn't be watching that show anyway. Huh? So anyway, there you go. But I love this. And he says, for brethren, I would you not to be ignorant, right? And that's a pretty strong word. Anytime the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of something, guess what? You shouldn't be ignorant about it. So if you don't know that God's not forsaken His promise to the nation of Israel, then you should come to understand this. You should understand this chapter. This is one of the mysteries of the New Testament. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that the church is to be responsible for the mysteries of the New Testament. We're to be stewards of those mysteries, right? And so these are one of the things that you need to know about. And he said, don't be ignorant about this mystery. The blindness has happened to them, right? But look at verse 26. And so shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, though shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is what? My covenant, because God doesn't break His covenant. You remember when He made that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, what was Abraham doing? He's sleeping. Abraham wasn't even a part of making the covenant. Why? Because men would always fail. God made that covenant. Only God. And God won't break His covenant. That was His covenant He made unto them, and He's not going to turn away from it. I love it. In verse 28 is concerning the gospel. Guess what? They are enemies. They hate Christ. They don't want anything to do with Him, right? So they are enemy for the gospel's sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You guys, the nation of Israel, and keep in mind, I want you to understand something, I'm out of time. It says that all of Israel will be saved. And I'm not going to, well, no, I'm not going to go there tonight. I don't have time. In Zechariah 13, we'll go there next week and we'll look at it, because we do get a picture about how many people will survive, or how many Jews will survive the tribulation. There will be about 25% of the Jews that survive the tribulation, or not 25, a third. And that's what it tells us in Zechariah 13, that 2/3 will be killed and a third will survive, and they'll call on the Lord and the Lord will call them His people. But here's my point with all that. When it talks about a remnant, when it talks about all of Israel will be saved, it's not talking about everybody that's over there right now. An awful lot of them are going to die during the tribulation, okay? And so it is really important to reach the nation of Israel. People shouldn't read this and think, well, Israel's okay. Because I believe a lot of churches believe that today. You know, people or Christian churches are getting Jews from all these countries and flying them to Israel. Well, guess what? They're going to get slaughtered. They're sending them to their grave. Most of them, a lot of them. I mean, every 2 out of 3 people are going to die. Right? But that's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. But a remnant, for the sake of God's covenant, Israel will be saved, right? And will continue on for all of eternity. Okay, so we'll stop there and we'll finish that up next week, okay? Any questions? We'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father,
God, we just again thank You tonight for this time that we had together and this time in Your Word. God, I do thank You for the awesomeness of Your Word. I thank You, God, that we're on this side of that day of atonement to come. Because thank You for the shed blood of Christ and giving us that free gift and the opportunity to accept that free gift during this time of grace. Because the time and the tribulation that people accept that atonement and repent before You, Lord, that oh man, it's going to be a tough time. And so just we're thankful. But God, it should just motivate us to go out from this place and to do all that we can to reach people, both here in our country and around the world, because there isn't any of us that wouldn't stop and help somebody that is in need, that we tend to sometimes not really think about their spiritual need and what they're going to endure in the future. And so, God, I just pray that you just constantly just conflict our heart with those things, Lord. Just impress upon us every day just where our neighbors are, where our co-workers are, and help us, Lord, to reach out to these people and to pull them out of the fire before it's too late. And God, we just love you and thank you for all you do in this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Position.